morning. Good morning. Hey, I would like to invite my friends before we get into this morning, Jeremy and Rihanna Chan, if you guys would come up here. As they're coming down, I want to just thank them because in July, I led a team of our Micah 6-8 students out to Kenya, and we did just a short-term mission trip, and Jeremy and Rihanna were our hosts, and they did just an amazing job. So I want to tell you, if you ever get a chance to go to Kenya, definitely take it because these two will really take care of you guys, and it'll be amazing. So they are here on just kind of a month-long sabbatical, and they're like 2.5 weeks into it, so they have like a week and a half left. But we want to just invite them up here. A year ago, we sent Jeremy and Rihanna Chan out of our church to go help run and manage and live full-time in East Africa and work with the Youth Venture East Africa team. And so just tell us a little bit what you guys have been doing for the last year in the ministry, what that's been like.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. And thanks, Foothills Church, for welcoming us back so warmly. It feels really good to be back here. So for those of you who don't know, Youth Venture East Africa is actually more like a higher ground club. So we're in over like 100 schools throughout Kenya and Uganda doing weekly Bible clubs with these students. And to help us run those clubs, we have local Kenyan and Ugandan pastors and teachers volunteering their time to run these clubs. So we're there primarily teaching them biblical principles of youth ministry and helping them give more structure to Youth Venture East Africa and the whole ministry over there.
Yeah, so it was actually a real blessing to be able to go and work with those teams. These 200 people that work for us, Jeremy and Rihanna are the only two Americans that are part of. Everybody else is African, and they're the ones who are going to the schools. And so Jeremy and Rihanna are coming alongside and just helping these guys understand youth ministry, understand the vision, which is not very well understood typically in Kenyan culture and in African culture. And so it's been a real blessing to have you guys be over there and doing that. And it was a blessing to be able to work with these guys who are just the salt of the earth. These pastors who are helping us are amazing people. You would love them. I think next month, George Wafulu is coming here in November, which will be very exciting. So Rihanna, what has it been like for you guys to take up your family? They have a 3-year-old daughter, Shiloh, move to the opposite end of the planet and settle your family. What are some of the things, how has it been trying to settle your family and get to live in Kenya?
Well, it's been great. It's also had some of its hard times. I think the first month we were there, Jeremy and I spent a lot of time crying with each other, just missing home, missing our family, missing the church. And but we've spent the year building community out there. We've got a lot of Kenyan friends and friends from all over the world that we've been in community with. And then Shiloh has just been the easiest little girl to take over to another country. She loves Kenyan chai. She loves chapati, which is another thing that Kenyans eat all the time, and ugali. And she loves playing with all the little children in the schools and getting dirty and running everywhere. So she's just been easy. And then for us, we just we talk all the time about how we've never felt so close to Foothills, even being thousands of miles away. So many of you read our newsletters, you respond to them, and you send us emails asking how we're doing, and you check in on our blog and through social media and through texting, just everything. We hear from so many of you asking how we're doing and really keeping up with what's going on out there and with our family personally. And our home group has done so much for us. And so we've just felt so blessed to still stay so close to everybody, even though we're so far away. And so when we came back here a couple weeks ago, everyone kept saying, it feels like you haven't left because we just keep talking to you and we know everything that's going on. So it's just been a good transition. I think it would be a lot harder if we didn't have such a good community.
Praise God. And then you guys, what's something that we can just pray for you guys over the next year and the upcoming season of ministry?
Yeah, so for this next year that we're going to be there, we're really trying to hone in on the greater vision that God has for Youth Venture East Africa. So if you can be praying into that, be praying for the trainings that we're giving to the team leaders and the volunteers just to go deeper with them and for them to be able to receive and understand all that we're teaching would be great.
Awesome. Praise God. Thank you, guys. And Jeremy and Rihanna are going to be at after service. They'll be at the back table out there. They'll have a some of their newsletters, and you can find out more information if you just want to talk to them about what the ministry's like, ask questions. And then also there's some support envelopes there if you want to support them monthly. That would be great. And they have committed to be there for about 4 years, so starting last year. So they're kind of a minimum of that amount of time, and they've been a blessing. We love those guys. Like Dave said, yeah, praise God. Like Dave said, we are entering, this is our second week of the series Real Community that we're doing. And last week, Pastor Neil introduced the series and he talked about the benefits of community, the important God-given gift of community. And I just want to say that if for some reason you were dying in the hospital and didn't make it out to church last week, you can go online. We make it really easy to either podcast it or to go watch the service on YouTube and follow up. And I commend it to you. I think you should do that so you can kind of understand the whole process we're going through. And it was a great sermon. Neil talked about how God has given us the gift of community and how he designed us for community. And some of the things that happen when we're not in community, that there's actual, when we're isolated or lonely, there's actual physical things that happen to our body because of that loneliness. And not only that, but it's not simply that you were designed to be in some kind of community, but distinctly our Christian faith was intended and meant to be lived out in community. So some of you guys are part of the Kiwanis Club, or you are in a bowling league, or you have a book club, and that's great. That can be a sort of community, but that's not really what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about distinctly Christian community, us walking out our faith in God together with each other. That's how God designed Christianity to work. In fact, our theme verse for this series is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is one of the very first pictures we have of the church and God's design for the church. What we find is we find these Christians who are continually devoting themselves to fellowship and to the apostles' teaching. That means they were regularly getting together and studying the Word of God. It says that that they were experiencing this supernatural gift of unity and devotion to each other, that God was knitting their hearts together and that their community was very close and they were walking in unity. It says they were serving and sharing with each other. As anybody had need, they were using their own things that God had given them to help each other. And it says that they were constantly growing as new people were being saved and were added to their number. And that's a picture of what the church is supposed to look like, what the community of God's people should look like. And yet this morning, many of us would say our church experience does not look like that. Maybe you've never experienced that before. One of the things about Foothills, we're a big church, okay? And so it's very easy for you to come here on Sunday morning and to gather together with the saints and worship God together and then hear a sermon and then leave and not experience any kind of relationship or community with the other believers here. And in fact, that was my experience for a long time. I just came here, and then as soon as the service was over, I would leave. And so from very early on, our church saw that for us to do what God has called us to do is we need to be a church of home groups. And so we established these weekly home groups that get together, and we study the Word of God together, and we come together, and we walk out those other parts of the Christian relationship where we can know each other. I can know you, and you can know me. That we can be involved in each other's lives. If things we can't do here on Sunday morning. So if we went around and took prayer requests, we would be here all day, right? But at a home group, you can do that. It's very easy for you to be anonymous here, for you to avoid any kind of accountability. But at home group, if you're missing, people know it. People can look around and say, hey, where's Steve? Where's Bob? Where's Sarah? And so we've developed these home groups. We have about 50 of them here in the church. They're all different places, meet during the week. And so we develop those home groups as our primary way of facilitating and developing Christian community here at this church. You know, I think a lot of people that would say, well, I have a lot of Christian friends. And I'd say that too. I have a lot of Christian friends. But one of the great things about home group is when I go have dinner with my Christian friends or we hang out or we talk or whatever, we're not necessarily having the kind of fellowship that the Bible calls us to. But when we go to home group, is you're coming together, you're studying the word, the word of God together, you're holding each other accountable, you're talking to each other, you're opening up, you're sharing prayer requests. And so this is the way that, and it's a really amazing way to really develop that community, that sense of belonging to the people of God that we read about in the scriptures. Like I said, I've experienced both sides of being a Christian without community and being a Christian with community. When I first got saved, I grew up, I've shared my testimony here before, but I grew up going to church, but I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really know about God, and I'd stopped going to church. When I was 19 years old, my boss invited me to come to church with her and her family. It was here at Foothills. And so I came, and there was something that was kept me coming back. I was interested. I wanted to know more, but I didn't know anybody at all except for my friend, right? And so what would happen is for about a year, I would come to church on Sunday, and I would hear the sermon. I'd sit by myself, and then as soon as the service was over, I'd get up and leave because I didn't have anybody to talk to, and I didn't want to wander around looking like I had nobody to talk to, right? And so I would get up and leave, and I wasn't experiencing any of that Christian community in the rest of my life. And my walk with God was growing at a really anemic kind of pace. It was really slow. And after a while, I met a couple people here at the church, and they invited me to come to their home group. And this is about 20 years ago, and I started going to the home group, and I started to really get involved in Christian community. I started to grow exponentially. God began to work in my life, and pretty soon I got involved really early on in the leadership of that home group, and that's the home group that I've been pastoring for about the last 19 years, okay? So I've experienced the incredible, powerful growth that can happen from being in community with other believers. Not just for me, but I've seen it happen in other people's lives over the years. Jeremy and Rihanna go to my home group. Rihanna was going to my home group for a long time before she met Jeremy. Then she met him. They got married. He lived up in Mammoth. He moved down here, and he started to get, and we became like family. And Jeremy got involved in this church, and I saw them grow together. And then they were thinking about maybe God's calling us to go to Africa, this opportunity to go to Kenya. And so we prayed for them. We encouraged them. We raised money for them. And as we sent them off over the last year, Jeremy wakes up at 4:30 every Thursday morning for him, Wednesday night for us, for our home group, and he Skypes into our home group. And so we've continued on this relationship of growing that has this incredible value in our lives. And I've seen the way that it can help us to grow. I've developed my giftings and my calling, lifelong friendships and accountability. But if community is so good, if it really is God's gift to us, then why is it so hard to find? Why do so few of us have that kind of real, deep Christian community in our lives? Well, my job today is to talk about the barriers to community, the things that we find that we're going to have to overcome if we want to experience God's gift of community in our lives. And this morning, I just want to talk about four attitudes about community that will hold us back from experiencing, okay? Four attitudes that we're going to have to overcome if we want to experience God's gift of community. The first one is this: I don't need it. I don't need community. When I was growing up, there was a phrase, there's two things you don't talk about in polite company. It's politics and religion. And in my house, at least my grandma's house, I remember one time I asked her, hey, grandma, you're a Christian, but you don't go to church. How come? And she said, that's none of your business. Now, what you got to understand about my grandma, it was my best friend. Nobody has ever loved me as fiercely as my grandma did, okay? I love my grandma to death. But to her, that was a very rude question because you don't talk to other people about their religion, okay? We also have this phrase that you'll hear a lot in evangelicalism, which is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? It's a great question. It's an important question because what we're asking is, do you relate to God in a personal way? Do you pray and commune with him directly? But if we're not careful, one of the ideas that I can give is that my relationship with God is personal and it's none of your business. And we couple that with a few kind of interesting things we have in our culture, which is sort of this rugged American kind of individualism that is part of our culture, and it's kind of been ingrained since our expanse into the West and kind of the pioneer spirit and all these things of kind of do it, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And then we also have this modern invention of kind of focus on self that is very directed at what, you know, how are you and what do you want, and kind of very consumer driven, where we all kind of feel like the center of our own universe. And this new technology we have that make it so really you don't ever have to leave your house if you don't want to. Increasingly, I know more and more people who work remotely from home. And they, you can order anything you want off Amazon. You can order your groceries. You can order car parts. You can order anything and have it just show up at your house. And increasingly, we have digital relationships. The way we meet people online, we relate to people online, we send people messages. And pretty soon, you don't ever have to leave your house to do anything. You can experience everything in front of your little computer screen. Well, Christianity cannot be experienced that way. Christianity is designed to be lived out with each other. We all probably know at least one person, probably multiple people, who would say something like, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. It makes me think, you don't know what you're talking about. The Bible assumes that you're a part of the church. The Bible assumes that your faith is not just you and God, but it's meant to be lived out with other people. This attitude of this inherent deep suspicion we have of things like authority and submission and interdependence and community. But the Christian life assumes these things, that these things will be a part of your life. You know, Christianity is kind of like baseball. You can do some baseball things by yourself, right? You can throw a ball against the wall and catch it. You can throw the ball up and hit it. You can play catch with yourself in your backyard. But that's not how baseball is meant to be played. Baseball is meant to be played with at least 9 other guys, right? Where you have live pitching. You have a first, second, shortstop, third baseman, and an outfield. When you start playing baseball like that, everything changes. It's a whole different dynamic. It's way more interesting. It's way more fun. And yet a lot of us are living our Christian lives like a guy playing catch with himself in the backyard. God, it's just me and you. Just our relationship. And you're lacking the dynamism and the interestingness of living out in community. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 10 through 16. It says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is talking about new birth. What happens when you get saved and you give your life to Jesus? Okay, it's gonna say now what? What happens after that? It says, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Just put a pin in that verse. We're gonna come back to it in just a minute. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Okay? If you're not in relationship with somebody, you can't bear with them. If people are not sharing their burdens with you and you're not sharing your burdens with them, there's no bearing with each other. That's not happening. It says, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Some of you aren't close enough to another Christian to get burned by them, to get hurt by them. Some of you need more people in your life to forgive. Because God assumes that we're going to be bumping into each other, rubbing against each other, annoying each other, and that we're going to have to walk out this forgiveness. Verse 14, beyond all these, you should put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You can't have unity by yourself. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Who are you teaching and admonishing, and who is teaching and admonishing you? This is not talking about what I'm doing right now, or I'm addressing 1,500 people right now. And you might feel a little guilty, or you might feel a little convicted. That's not what this is talking about. This is about people directly in your life who know you, who are saying, hey, man, you seem like you're slipping in this area. Or what's up with this? Or, hey, man, how are you doing with your walk with the Lord? And that you're doing that with other people, this shared life where we are holding each other accountable, walking out life together, rejoicing with each other, celebrating with each other, and helping each other, standing with each other. Paul Tripp said it this way. He said, we weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependency upon God, in a loving and humble interdependency with each other. Our lives were designed to be community projects, yet the foolishness of sin tells us that we have all that we need within ourselves. So we settle for relationships that never go beneath the casual. We defend ourselves when the people around us point out a weakness or a wrong. We hold our struggles within, not taking advantage of the resources that God has given us. There's many people in here, you're not experiencing the gift that God has given you of the community of God's people. And God has more than you. And so you need to make a decision. You need to stop saying, I don't need it, or it's an add-on or an extra or something that is superfluous. It is necessary to your walk with God that you be in community with God's people. So the first thing is, I don't need it. The second attitude we have to overcome, though, is I don't want it, okay? You might think you need it, but I don't want it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. I don't belong there. I don't fit in. Sometimes we think, as long as I can kind of keep people at arm's length, I can look pretty good. I can kind of keep up appearances. But if you get too close, you might start to see there's, you know, some of the paint is peeling, and maybe things aren't exactly the way they look. It's a good example. This I want to show this video from last year. It was most of you guys have probably seen it because it went viral. It was everywhere, but it's hilarious. So let's go ahead and watch this video.
Scandals happen all the time. The question is, how do democracies respond to those scandals?
And what will it mean for the wider region? I think one of your children has just walked in. I mean, shifting sands in the region. Do you think relations with the North may change?
I would be surprised if they do. Pardon me. My apologies.
What is this going to mean for the region?
My apologies. North Korea. South Korea's policy choices on North Korea have been severely limited in the last 6 months.
This video is amazing. It is so great. Just to set it up, here's what's happening, okay? So this is last year when the whole North Korea, South Korea thing was going on. And this guy is a professor. He's some nerd professor, lives in Korea, and this is his expertise, okay? So this is his moment. Like, this is the big moment. BBC has called him to be on TV to be an expert, okay? That's his wife, and he says, listen, babe, you got one job, okay? Your job is to keep everybody on the other side of the house while I do this interview. And what you might not have known right in the beginning, if things had gone on, you might not have realized, but he's in his bedroom, right? He hung up a map behind him and put some books out on the bed to kind of make it look official, but he's in his bedroom. Now, there's been all kinds of breakdowns of the video that have been great, but one of the things you might not have noticed is when his wife comes in, her pants are unbuttoned, okay? So here's what happened. He's going on TV, but she has to go pee, okay? And if you've got little kids, you know how much terror can be rained down in one bathroom trip, you know? So she goes pee. His daughter comes in, going to see dad like she owns the place. And you have this little scooter kid coming in. And then the best part is the wife flies in, and she's hoping I'm out of frame, right? It's zoomed in on my husband, and I'm just going to kind of pull it right out of there and hopefully get away with it. Nope. We see everything, right? And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's hilarious. And you understand, right? I mean, this guy, he wants to look a certain way. He wants to look professional and present himself in a certain way. But the background is breaking into this picture he's putting up. Listen, that's fine for him to do that, but it's a terrible way to do church. Okay? I remember when I first started coming to this church, I remember looking around at the audience just feeling, man, I'm in here with a bunch of super Christians, right? And these people are just, oh, you know, like their whole life is full of worship, and they're just got in from heat feeding the homeless, and little children or animals are running up to them because they're just exuding the presence of God. And I just thought, man, if they knew who I really was, they would be really disappointed in me. And so I remember having that fleshly impulse to try to present myself in a way, right? We all have that. We want to look a certain way. We want to keep up appearances. But look, there's no life in that. God's not pleased with that. God's not after people who are pretending at Christianity. People who are just trying to appear to be godly Christians. God wants to go deep with us. And the church is not for those people. Listen, Jesus made it really clear. Jesus said, look, church isn't for the sick people. I didn't come for the well people. You're self-righteous? Good. You don't need me. This isn't for you. This is for broken people. This is for people who are desperate for God, people with problems. And so as long as we're going around trying to present ourselves in a certain way where nobody can see our flaws, we're not honoring God, and we're not going to get what we really need, which is the presence of God. Look what it says in 1 John 1:7-9. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's a weird thing to say. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, the result is that we have fellowship with each other. That's fascinating. What's he talking about? It goes on to kind of explain. He says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking about people who are going around in their own self-righteousness, acting like they have no sin. But he says that there's no life in that, it says we're deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not self-righteousness, not esteeming ourselves better than one another, not pretending at sinlessness, not presenting some false version of ourselves, but walking in the light, confessing our need of forgiveness and our own insufficiency, our own helplessness in that, that results in our connectedness and our fellowship with the body of Christ. That God is in that space. And so as long as we're saying, God, this is, look, I don't want to pretend at church. I don't want to make everybody else think that I'm godly or make everybody think that I'm righteous. Lord, I want to be honest with you and with them about who I am. I want to be transparent. That I'm a sinner and I need to grow and that God's working on me. And so I don't ever want to be a part of a church where we are helping people to try to look good on the outside. We want to be the kind of church that is honest and comes to God with honestly who we are in deep need of him. You know, another part of this idea is that we don't want to feel awkward. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. And so one of the things that keeps people from entering into community is they look around and they think, I don't think I'm like those people. Right? We've been told from early on, we've been marketed that we're a demographic, right? And, you know, it's amazing today if you want to go on Facebook and market your business. You could say, I want to market, you know, Hispanic males 25 to 35 with male pattern baldness, okay? Like, you could make it as narrow of a sliver, right? We get this all the way from kid. We had, you know, when you're in high school, you got the jocks and you got the nerds and you got the popular kids and you got the goth kids and all the different little groups. And everybody hangs out with who they feel comfortable with and people that are just like them. Yet when we come to the scriptures, we look at the church, we find out that the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible is people from all. Remember, I said we're going to go back to Colossians 3:11. It says a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. The Church of God has people from every background, every place, every different experience, every different race, every different age. All kinds of people are in the church. And this is God's design. This is what he wants it to be. This is what he likes. You know, there's been lots of times that I've looked around a room that I was in with other Christians, and I thought, there is no way that me and these people are hanging out with each other if it's not for Jesus. Okay? It's just, we don't have anything in common. The only thing we have in common is Jesus, and yet some of those people have become so important to my walk with God, have helped me to grow so tremendously. Because God has used them to bless me, and it's been amazing. And the tapestry of the church is so powerful when all the people from different places and backgrounds are coming together in faith. So quit waiting and just jump in. There's so many people who are just saying, you know, nobody's ever invited me to come to a home group or to come into fellowship. And I just look, you're invited. I'm inviting you right now. Okay? You're invited to today, after the service, we have several home groups that are going to be out in the lobby, and they, home group pastors and leaders, and they would love to meet you. And so I'm inviting you. Please come to home group, okay? Please come and get involved in the community of this church. So the first attitude we have to overcome is I don't need it. The second one is I don't want it. The third attitude we have to overcome is what am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of it? You know, in regards to home group, every week it's a value judgment, right? All of us are busy. You get home from work, you think I'm tired, I got to do laundry, I got a meal prep for the next day, and you think, is it worth it for me to go to home group tonight? And usually what people are asking themselves is what is the benefit I'm going to get out of going to home group enough to offset me staying home and doing this thing? And a lot of times what that means is Mike's Bible study going to be good enough Or should I just stay home, put in the earbuds, listen to a real pastor on the internet, give me a good sermon, and get my laundry done? But what am I going to get out of it is the wrong question. We should be asking ourselves, what do I have to give? What do I have to bring? If I don't go tonight, what are they going to miss out on that I have that God has given me to give? Listen, this is what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12:7. I encourage you for your homework this week, go read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because it outlines all this stuff. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has given you something that is for other people in the church. It's not for you. It's for the common good, okay? Some of you guys are so removed from that, you think, I don't have anything to give. I know when I first started going to Homebrew, I thought, I don't have anything to offer these people. I don't have anything to give. That's blasphemous. God has said that he has gifted each one. He has given every single person a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you might not know what that is, but one of the ways you find out is you start going, getting involved in community. I didn't know that I had a calling on my life to teach and to preach the gospel. I learned that and I figured that out in a significant part by walking out and communing with other people, beginning to see what my giftings and what my strengths were. God has giftings and strengths for you that you might be unaware of because you're not using them to bless the people of God. And so you need to start walking that out and see what it is. When you are absent from the life of the body, you are robbing us of the gifts and calling that God has given you for us. We are poorer because you stayed home to do laundry. We're not experiencing the power and presence of God to the fullness that we could because you are absent from the gathering together of God's people. Community is just as much, if not more, about what do I have to give. If you aren't willing to make other people a priority, then you will never experience the deep blessing of community that God has for you. So when you get past, what am I going to get out of it? The last thing I want to talk about that we need to get past is it's too hard. It's too hard. So look, in a church like this, there's not a small number of people who have been involved in Christian community, but you got hurt or you got burned. You were in relationship with people and something happened where you felt like, man, I got betrayed, I got abandoned, I was judged, I was spurned, I reached out, it wasn't reciprocated. In fact, some of you picked this church because it's a big church, because you got said, you know enough about God to know you should be in church on Sunday, but you don't want to get involved with people, so you came to a big church where you can just be anonymous. What I want to say to you is that I don't know, without knowing, just speaking generally, without knowing anything of your background or anything what's happened to you in the past, is that God's not pleased with that. He wants you to get involved with his people. He wants you to be in community. In fact, you know, the fact that it's hard is not one of the problems with community. It's one of the design factors of community. It's supposed to be hard. Craig Castor on the announcement announcing the couples retreat, he said, it doesn't take you very long, a few days, a few minutes, to figure out the person you're married to has some problems, okay? I'm married to Hannah Van Meter. Hannah Van Meter is the perfect woman for me. And I don't mean that in a general sense that every guy in here should be saying, my wife is the perfect woman for me. I mean it in that sense and in the sense that really, like, her personality and my personality, it just lines up. We're just, like, simpatico, like, we are just locked in, okay? She's perfect for me. And I'm not an easy person to get along with all the time. She has some supernatural giftings, okay? But listen, it's still hard. Marriage, with the perfect woman, marriage is still hard because my sin comes up, her sin comes up, and it affects each other, and it grates against each other, and it causes problems. That is what God designed marriage for. Mike Van Meter, single Mike Van Meter, at his house, eating a TV dinner by himself, is not growing into the character and godliness that God has for me. I'm doing that through walking out my relationship with my wife. And Christian community is the same way. I said earlier that some of you need more people to forgive. You need more people in your life that are going to help you to grow into the image of Christ. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus talking about the Christian walk, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. The way that leads to hell is a gentle slope. It's very comfortable. It's easy pace, very convenient. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Amen. The reason the way is narrow and difficult and hard is oftentimes because of the other people who are on the road. the other Christians who are there that you are interacting with and experiencing. But it's not a problem. It's a design feature. God intended it to be difficult because he knows you. He knows you need to grow. He knows what he has for you. You know, I'll save you the surprise. You're going to encounter some difficult people, and you're going to get hurt. That's what happens when you live your life with other people. But God is using those difficult people. He's using those experiences to sanctify you, to help you to grow. As you ask forgiveness and forgive other people, as you bear with one another, as you work to maintain unity, as you overlook offenses, God is going to be producing godly character and spiritual growth in you that can't be had any other way. And so God's called you to be in community with those people. I want to invite the band up here. So here's what we're doing. Over the next 4 weeks, after Dave preaches next week and finishes this series, we're going to be launching a four-week series in our home groups on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Okay? It's a very important study, but it's just a general study. And the intent and the point is we want you to come and just commit yourself to 4 weeks to go into a home group. And we believe that if you come for 4 weeks, that you'll probably like it. You'll probably start to grow. And so we want to invite you to come and just test out a home group. If you're not involved in the community here at Foothills, we want to invite you to come, check it out, experience it, and see if you don't like it. If you don't like it after 4 weeks, just keep coming for the rest of your life. If you like it, great. You get to enjoy the thing you have to do for the rest of your life. That's fine. But we want you to experience God's gift of community. And so at the end of the service, like I said, we have people out there that would love to talk to you about their home group. We went over in the beginning on how to find a home group on your app. There's a board out there with all the home groups, little card. You can call those people. I just want to commend you in the strongest possible terms in any way I possibly can. Take a step of faith. Put something out there. Believe God. Trust God for something. Okay, just say, God, I'm going to open myself up for these 4 years. I'm going to take a step of faith to honor you, believing that you have something good for me, God. And I want to trust you. I want to say, if you do that, I believe God's going to honor and bless it. Would you stand to your feet? Let's worship the Lord.